Like just saying thank you is not enough.
Yes, Lord.
But Lord, we've gathered in your name. And because your word declares that if we do, you'll be here with us. So we invite the Holy Spirit to have its way. Let it teach us what we need to learn. And let us always depend upon your wisdom and your strength. Bless this class, Lord, as we look toward you and none other. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, praise God. We're still in Revelation chapter 7, and we're down to the tribe of Issachar. And being that we have a young lady in here that doesn't know what we're going to be talking about here a little bit, I'm going to do a little bit of explaining real fast. Years ago, the Lord dealt with me about the seventh chapter of Revelations. And this was before I had ever even read Revelations. He drew me to that. And that seventh chapter is about the 144,000, 12,000 of each of the tribes of Israel. And what the Lord was dealing with me about was a couple of different things. First of all was that the order of their birth, it was out of order in Revelations of how they were born in the order of their birth. And then secondly, and I know God's a God of order, so it's when I read that and I began to think, you're trying to tell me something here, Lord. And I began to ask him, well, what are you trying to show me? And the Lord had already been dealing with me about the meaning of names, see? And what I felt like he began to show me that instead of this literally being the tribes of Israel, these are different situations that we're going to have to go through to come to a place of perfection. And we talk about numbers in here, the meaning of numbers. You know, a Baptist preacher once years ago wrote this book, a lot of years ago, about the meaning of numbers. When you see numbers or a certain amount of things repeated in Scripture, that it has certain meanings. And so the Lord began to bring all this together with me as I was looking at this, and he began to open this up to me that we have to be sealed in each one of these areas of our life. When you look at the meanings of their names, then you come to realize that these are things that we go through, you know. And so we're down to Issachar. And if you really would like...
I like Revelations.
Yeah, if you really would like to see the other teachings, you can either go on the internet and pull them up. We're at wingcf.com. Okay. And then just click on our sermons if you have a computer. I don't know if your computer's literate. If not, you could ask my wife. She would probably make you some CDs if you wanted them. But it's a little different than what you're hearing out there teaching in the world. It's not. It's an entirely different thing because God showed it to me in a different way. Now that I've said all that, we'll start into Issachar here. It says, of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. 12 in Scripture is the number for governmental perfection, divine completeness, the glory of God. Okay. Issachar's name means he is hired.
Okay.
What? He's hired. He is hired.
He is hired.
Yeah. He's been hired.
Got the job.
He was the ninth born son of Jacob.
Oh, okay.
Okay, he's the ninth born son. And the number nine is the number for the fruit of the Spirit. There's nine fruits of the Spirit. Divine completeness from the Lord. And there's also nine spiritual gifts. So nine is a very significant number, you know. So the first scripture that I felt like the Lord wanted me to share here is Matthew 21 through 14. And this is Jesus talking. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. That's the word hire there. He is hired. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, why stand ye all day idle? And they said unto him, because no man hath hired us. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his stewards, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. Scripture says the first will be last and the last will be first. Okay. So, you know, everybody's familiar with Scripture, you know that. And he said, and when they came that were hired the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal with us, unto which we have bore the burden of the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didn't you agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and take what belongs to you, is what he's saying, and go thy way. I will give unto the last even as unto thee. Okay. Now, in the natural, that would upset you tremendously. If you had a job and you worked 8 hours a day and you got paid at the end of the day, and a guy came in and worked 1 hour that day, and when the paychecks came out, he got exactly the same thing that you got, you'd be upset in the natural. But that just goes to show you that in the spiritual realm, God is no respecter of persons. And they that come to him, the first will be last, and the last will be first. And the people who come to the Lord in the latter days, I'm going to say, I'm going to put it to you like that, he's going to take them along so quickly and so tremendously open things up to them that it's going to blow their mind, to be honest with you, their natural mind. And it'll be their spiritual mind that'll really take hold. They will not have had to go through all of the goofy stuff that all the other Christians went through. All the denominational stuff, all of the
regrets,
the half-truths, the oh, it's only this and it's only that, you know, kind of stuff, because that's the way religion out there is. I sometimes when I hear people in the world say things, I get a little bit perturbed with them. You know, I'm talking about Christian people. Mm-hmm. And we had a brother come here that was a Baptist minister. And actually, you guys know Tim A. His father ran a Bible society in England, in India. Mm-hmm. And they passed out thousands and thousands of Bibles in all the different languages of India. India has just a ton of different languages. And they passed out Bibles. And his family's been Christians for a long, long time. Well, we had another brother visit, and he was supposed to speak, here. And he was Pentecostal. I mean, that's the best I can say for him. He was a Pentecostal guy. And he was. And because I knew that the father was here that was over that Bible Institute, I asked him, did he have a testimony? And he said, yeah, and he came up and he shared a little testimony. And then when the Pentecostal preacher got up and spoke, which he had asked if he could come through, and we've known him for years, and he came through, and we're not Pentecostal, okay, here. We believe in the kingdom message, the kingdom of God message. And if we're going to call ourselves anything, I guess we are kingdom people. We believe in God's kingdom, but we know where his kingdom lies. It's not out there somewhere, because Jesus said, the kingdom doesn't come with observation. The kingdom of God is within you.
Amen.
Okay? So we know where the kingdom lies. It lies inside of us. And he has to be king on the throne of every one of our lives inside of us. Okay? But anyway, he gets up and he preaches, and he starts kind of downing the Baptist. Well, he knew that guy was a Baptist. And he starts kind of downing the Baptist a little bit. And, you know, about they didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all this kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, what in the world is he doing? You know, I'm just dying because I can't. I was almost tempted to get up and tell him he needed to sit down. You know, that, I mean, and I won't hardly do that to anybody because I hate to embarrass people. But toward the end of his sermon, the Lord started convicting him some. I could tell. Because when he got done, he came up and he said, well, maybe I shouldn't have said the things that I said. You know what I said to him? Maybe you shouldn't have. And I told him, I said, let me tell you something, brother. I said, we did a play with the Baptist church. And I said, when we were down at the other old church. And I said, we did it for 2 years. Okay? Tremendous. The Holy Spirit moved tremendously in that play. And it was a great thing. I mean, it really was. And it was kind of like a cantata thing where we sang and it was a play and all that. And anyway, when the Baptist folks came up, and they came and watched our play 1 year. We did it 1 year without them. Mm-hmm. Then they came and said they'd like to be a part of it, you know, and we included them in it. And we did it 1 year at our church, and we went and did it 1 year at their church. Mm-hmm. And the funny thing about it was, is that we, after we went through that first year, they made some statements about, I couldn't believe that you guys didn't try to convert us over to this or that, you know, whatever. I said, you know, I told myself, you know, brothers, we wouldn't do that to you. We love you guys. And you know what? This stuff of we're right, they're wrong, that we're this, that. We're that, that stuff needs to get thrown in the garbage. Mm-hmm. Either we're all Christians and we're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, or we're not,
right.
You know. This stuff of I'm a Methodist, I'm a this, I'm a that. And I'll be honest with you, I don't even like to hear Christian folks, and I've said this before, and I think I make people mad when I say this, and I don't mean to make anybody mad. I don't even like to hear people identify themselves politically as something. Because Scripture says we're in this world, but we're not of it.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And if you're going to identify yourself with anything, identify yourself with Christ.
Right.
Yeah.
And then do whatever you feel the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? But sometimes we find ourselves identifying ourselves with the world, you know what I mean? And I hate to see Christians do that because I like to see them identify themselves with Christ because that's what you are. You are a Christian, you were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and you're no longer anything of the world, you know, unless you want to take on that identity. It's a mistaken identity if you're taking it on because your real identity is in Christ. Okay? So anyway, you know, he said to me, he says, and I explained to him that we had that play together. And you know what? They were lovely people, and we loved them, and we all got along so good and everything. And a lot of friendships were made out of that, you know. But, you know, and I'll put it to you like this. I don't care where God's got you in your growth process, okay? You know, it's just like a little kid, I'll say. If a little kid is in kindergarten and they learn how to say their ABCs and to count to 10 or whatever it is, not nowadays they do a lot more than that. But if they do that and they say, well, I know my letters, you know, well, they know their letters. And they say, I know math. And they know math. But that doesn't mean they know all of math. And then even if a kid's up to the point where they can add, subtract, they still can say, I know math, and they know math. But as you progress on, you get up into division and multiplication, and you get up into calculus and everything else before it's all over, if you really go the whole gamut of math. And even with that, they're still learning all kind of things that they didn't know. Mm-hmm. And math is almost a perfect language because, I mean, mm-hmm. they're finding out that it's something. Mm-hmm. But anyway, so I hate when Christians say, because I know how to multiply and divide, so to speak, I got it all. No, you don't. You know how to multiply and divide. You got some of it. And see, what happens with man is that they have a tendency that they'll build a campfire and want to stay right there. And I'm going to tell you what, don't build no campfires in God. Just keep moving with, when the fire moves, move with the fire. When the cloud moves, move with the cloud. And you'll be right where God wants you to be. But if you stay back, then you're only going to have a small portion of the truth, you know. So anyway, so, you know, God is, he's no respecter of persons. We're all going to get the same thing for it's all over with. And you know what that is? It's, if you go all the way back to Genesis, when he said, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness and let him have dominion.
Amen.
The fulfillment of that was not Adam. The fulfillment of that was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He was man standing totally in the image and the likeness of God. He had the fullness of the Spirit without measure. We, right now, still are operating in the impart realm.
Mm-hmm.
We've been baptized with the Holy Spirit as a down payment, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
But we haven't come to the total revelation of who and what we are in God. And he's getting us there. We're gradually learning more and more as we go along. But don't build a campfire and stay in one position. Say, God, what would you have me see today? Where would you have me do today? What would you have me, where would you have me go? Whatever. And move on. Go right ahead.
So what you're telling me,
here's
God again. He called me. I keep telling him I'm coming to church. But what I'm trying to say is, what you're telling me is I shouldn't say anything about Baptists.
You should love them and not down them, not... You don't have to say they got all the truth. They don't.
The
they
people,
got some of it. They
the
have
people there are really nice.
Beautiful people.
But the ministers sometimes, you know, we had a minister over there at the one on 75, that Baptist church over there, Landmark.
Right. Right.
Many, many years ago, Rawlings,
yeah.
I think his name was
Brother Rawlings.
And he said one day, if we don't get $1,000 today, you're going to lose a minister. He was asking us for more money.
Mm-hmm.
And I said,
turn that. I'm trying to. You've got a weird phone.
Well, go outside.
Let me do it.
Go ahead. So I said, well, I got kind of upset the minister would say that. So I said, well, don't let the door hit you in the, when you leave. Because that's why he says you're going to lose a minister. I said, well, don't let the door hit you in the ass when you leave. Because I got upset. I didn't like him anyway. So I shouldn't do that anymore.
Yeah. Well, let me tell you this, first of all. We're supposed to be walking by faith, okay? Now, the ministries that I really, that's her phone.
That's not mine.
the ministries that I have over the years come to Myron's support, do not mention money. They don't ask for money. Now, I'll tell you what, as far as I'm concerned, God is my supply. He is my source. I don't look to anybody else to be my source. And I'm not saying this to build me up in any way, but, you know, God is the one who owns everything. And if he wants you to have more, he will give you more. You know, David said, and I believe this with all my heart, once I was young, now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging bread. Okay? Now, my thing is, and you know, and I've had people say, you know, well, this is kind of a small congregation, and what would you do if people quit coming? Well, you know what? They quit coming, you know what I did? Close the doors and shut the place down. I mean, if nobody came, I mean, God didn't want the place to be here no more. You know. But it's one of those things that when you trust in the Lord, you don't have to worry about all that. And that stuff of when guys get up and start that stuff beating that money, I'll be honest with you, sometimes they're making money their God. And I'm not saying that man
That's
did.
Right.
Maybe there was a tremendous need there or something, but what he should have said, he should have got up and said, you know, we have a need. And you know, there was one, and I can't remember the guy's name right now, there was one old brother that he was a minister and he started orphanages, and I can't think of his name right now. He started orphanages over in England years and years and years ago, a long time ago. And he never, ever asked for money. Never asked for money. Whenever there was a need, he'd get the elders together of his, you know, of his organization and pray and go to the Lord. Say, Lord, we have a need. We need this or we need that or whatever. And he said inevitably someone would show up and give him what they needed. Now, he never asked for money. And he ended up building orphanages and God allowed millions of dollars to pass through that man's hands. But he never asked for anything. And, you know, I don't feel like that you should ever have to beg or you should ever have, you know, well, let me put it to you like this. I'll tell you a story. Sister Lily that came to church here, she went to Africa when she was 60-something years old. She used to come to church here. And then she was into a lot of ministries around the city. She was actually Goldie's sister, you know.
Okay.
And she went into a lot of different ministries. And she started this thing called TAPS, Teens Against Premarital Sex, okay. And she was trying to teach abstinence, and she was teaching it in the schools and stuff. And when she was 60-something years old, she felt like the Lord told her to go to Africa. And she said, he didn't tell her where, he just told her to go to Africa. Well, she went that, and she sold everything she had and went to Africa. I mean, you know, now that's faith, buddy. She sold her, and she didn't know where she was even going in Africa. She just went to Africa. When she got over there, she started a little house. You know, they got a little fellowship house, and she started teaching Teens Against Premarital Sex. Over in Africa, one of the worst things that happens over there is the AIDS epidemic is terrible over there.
Right.
And one of the reasons that it is because a lot of the men think that if they get a hold of some virgin young girl and have sex with her, that their AIDS will go away. So, yeah, that's what they think, you know.
Yeah.
But anyway, she started teaching abstinence over there. And she ended up building it like a mission house over there and started letting missionaries stay there when they come into the country and all this. And I mean, this lady went there without even knowing where she was going, but God, she felt like God told her to go. Well, she told a story different times when she came back that they were down to where they only had just a couple cans of food in the pantry. And people would come by there a lot of times that needed food or something and would stop. And they come by and they stopped and they said, you know, we need some food. And she said they took the few cans that they had and gave it to them. Well, the next day, somebody showed up with a whole bunch of groceries, you know, restocked their, without asking, see, without telling people you needed it. That's the way God works. That's walking by faith and not by sight.
Jesus.
And I'm going to tell you sometimes, if the Lord tells you, if the Lord tells you personally, okay, to give somebody $1,000, and all, I'm just saying, and all you have is $1,000, and the Lord tells you to do that, and you're obedient to that, I guarantee you, you will not go and want if that's what God tells you to do.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to tell you this, but I'm not telling you this to any way puff myself up. I've had the Lord at times tell me to give away half of my bank account. Now, I didn't have a ton of money, but what little bit I had was all I had. And you know what? I've done that when he's told me to do that. And I've been obedient to the things that he tells me to do. And if you do that, I'm telling you, he will give it back to you 10 times more than what you had before.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, your natural mind is going to tell you, you can't do that. Mm-hmm. You can't do that. You know, we were trying to buy a house. And I'll share this real quick. Most of these people have heard this story, but it'll be good to go on the internet. We were living in a house. We were renting it. And the lady's husband died. They wanted to sell the house. Well, I had a few hundred dollars in the bank. I had $200 or $300 in the bank. Well, I had always told them if they ever decided to sell the house, let me know. I'd like to buy it. You know, I was living in it. And anyway, so what happens? I told them, I said, let me see if I can, you know, get some money together and so on and so forth. And they gave me a little bit of time because I'd lived there for a bunch of years. And what started happening was, this was back years ago when the interest rates went up to 17%. That's what it cost you to buy a house, 70%. And it was like 14% when I first started checking into it. It rose up to 17% in the time I was checking into it. And you know, I had a couple hundred dollars in the bank. I had a person call, it was a relative of Margaret's, call and said they needed to borrow $200 or whatever it was. And she said, well, I'll have to talk to Oscar. He'll have to get with you and talk with you. So she says, well, we're trying to save money, not give it away. I said, let me pray about it. I went and prayed about it, and I felt like the Lord said, give it to him. So I gave it to him. So in the meantime, all of a sudden, it seemed like I had ability to get money. I wasn't able to save any money at that point because I had two little kids at home while I was the only one working. And all of a sudden, I got $400 in the bank. I got a call from another relative. And they said, you know, I got a DUI. And I have to have $400. Or I'm going to jail, you know. For a lawyer, and to get the lawyer in the park or get blind or whatever it was. I don't even know what it was. I said, well, let me pray about it. And when I prayed about it, I felt like the Lord said, give it to him. I gave it to him. Okay. All of a sudden, somebody else in our family, who really didn't have no tremendous amount of money or nothing, their mother died, and they inherited a bunch of money. And I got a call without telling anybody what was going on. They wanted to loan me $5,000 for 5 years, interest-free. That's a pretty good loan. Mm-hmm. Didn't ask for it. My first inclination was to say no. I didn't say no, but that was how I felt like. Because I was always grown up to be kind of independent and not really take anything from anybody and that kind of stuff. And then I thought, well, okay, Lord, I guess this is you. So I said, okay. So I took the $5,000. So all of a sudden I have $5,000. Well, then all of a sudden the person that owed me $400 paid back the $400, and they were not a dependable person. I thought I'd never see that money in like ever again. They paid me back the $400. The person that had the $200 paid me $200. I had somebody else call me up and want to give me $1,800. Okay? Now, I went from having a couple hundred dollars to, when I got ready to close, I had $10,000 in just a few months' time. And I sold my motorcycle. I had a motorcycle then. I paid $1,500 for that motorcycle when I bought it due. I'd had it for 5 years. One of the guys at work come up to me and says, I really like that motorcycle. And I said, you do? He said, yeah. I said, I'm going to sell it. He says, what do you want for it? I think I told him $1,500. I had it for 5 years, you know, depreciation. He says, okay. You know, didn't question, didn't try to get me down. Gave me what I paid for it. Pretty much knew $1,500, whatever it was. I can't remember the exact amount. So anyway, I went from having nothing to $10,000. Well, also about that time, I was trying to hold that woman off a little bit. I told her, I said, well, I'm going to try to get an FHA loan because I can get a little cheaper interest rates. And her interest rates have went up to 17, I think, in the 3/4 or 17 and a half or something. And this was back during the real early, in the 70s, you know, when we had that real high inflation. So I had FHA come out and check out the house and this and that. And then all of a sudden the interest rates started going down. And they kept going down, and they kept going down, and it got down to 14%. They got back down to 14%. Well, I could make that payment at 14%. It would be a stretch for me, but I could make that payment. So anyway, on the day of closing, I got it for 14%. Went from 17 to 14%. We closed. And just about the time all this was going on was also the time when I wrote that poem about struggle, you know, when the Lord gave me that poem about struggle. And what ended up happening was, is that it went down, and we went and closed on the house, and we lived in that house for 5 years, and we never had any problem with the plumbing, everything had been fine. All the plumbing started backing up in the basement. And I thought, oh my God, and it was a bad kind of plumbing, you know, and it was a mess. And I thought, what am I going to do? I need to keep this money because I got to close with it as much as I can to keep my payments down. And the house appraised for $38,000. Well, they sold it to me for $32,000. You know, so God was blessing me all along the line. And anyway, so I tried everything I could to get it, you know, to get it fixed. I tried Roto-Rooting it myself, and I got Roto-Rooter out there and tried doing that with them, and I was trying to save money. I ended up spending $400 or $500 trying to get it straightened up, and never did get it straightened up. So finally I broke down and thought, well, I'm going to have to call a plumber. I called the plumber. He went over and knocked a hole in the pipe over in the corner, cleared it out in a few minutes. You know, it cost me about $100-something bucks, so you're better off to get somebody that knows what the heck you're doing. That's one of the things I learned there. And anyway, but at that time, the Lord had started giving me a poem about struggle, you know, and it had stopped. He gave me the first line or two, and then it stopped. And the way the Lord does with me with poetry, and Brenda can tell you this, it comes through inspiration. When you feel inspired, you better write it then. Because if you don't, it goes away. And then sometimes you can't do it after that. Well, I started writing a poem about struggle. And I had written quite a few poems over the year. You know, I'd written 4 or 5 or 6 or whatever. And I'd never shared them with anybody. And I'm standing at work, and I wasn't an elder in the church at that point. You know, I was still just one of the parishioners and whatever. And I'm standing at work, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, why did you cut off this poem? And I felt like he said, because you're not sharing them when I give them to you. I felt like he said, I'm not going to give you any more if you don't share. And I said, well, Lord, if it's because I'm not sharing, I'll share. Instantly, the rest of that poem came. And that poem went, why do you struggle and why do you fret when all that you accomplish is to get upset? When everything seems to go the wrong way, just lift up your hands and begin to pray. Truly to praise me in all these things. My peace will lift you as though you had wings. And as I look, as you look on the problems below, I will give you the strength and the wisdom to know that surely I hold you in the palm of my hand. And nothing can touch you unless it's part of my plan. But you know, that was the poem we gave him. And that poem has been ministered to, I'd say, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people.
You know, everywhere.
But anyway, so it ended up on the day of closing that I put $8,000 down on the house and kept $2,000 just in case something went wrong for a while. And I went from nothing to $10,000 basically. Went from 17.25% to 14%. You know, we closed on the house. And I can tell you this, when it first came that we were going to try to buy the house, I knew we couldn't do it because we didn't have the money, you know what I mean, in the natural, see. And we sat at the kitchen table and the kids were little and they were crying. They didn't want to have to go to a different school and all that kind of stuff. And it makes me cry to think about this. But anyway, I told them, I said, hey, we'll just trust the Lord and we'll just put it in God's hands. And, you know, he took care of it all. And we had gotten a prophetic word before any of this happened from a brother. He'd come up and said, God's going to really bless you, Brother Oscar. He did. You know, but a lot of times, God will let you get tried in your faith. You know, and I mean, it wasn't like all of a sudden everything just fell into place. Mm-hmm. He asked me to do some things, and I had to do what I felt like he wanted me to do. And when I did it, then what happened was it came back greater each time, you know. But, and with that $5,000, I'll tell you this, with that $5,000, I took my vacation pay for the next 5 years and kept, we didn't go on vacation, and I kept paying that money back. She said I could pay it back any way I wanted to, no certain amount each month or anything like that. And I paid it off within the 5 years. Well, I had the opportunity years later down the road, that person needed some money. And because their money was gone. And I ended up giving them, I'm trying to remember how much it was, I ended up giving them, I think it was $1,800 or $2,000 or something like that. They needed the money. And they were actually in a kind of a strait, you know. And I didn't tell them they had to pay me back. And that person said, well, you know, I'll pay you back. I said, no, don't worry about that. And I said, I remember when you helped me. And I told them, and they didn't forget about that. Because it had been a lot of years. I mean, it had been like 30 years ago when that happened. And I told them, I said, I remember how you helped me. And I said, I'm more than glad to help you. And anyway, they paid me that money back over a period of time. But I didn't expect it to be paid back. You know, I gave it to them, not expecting to get it in return. But that's just some of the ways that God deals. And you were talking about money, and I figured we should go ahead and talk about that a little bit. But that's some of the ways that God deals with things. He will put you in position sometimes to where you feel like you're supposed to do something. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying when somebody's getting up there trying to hound you for money, because they can make you feel guilty by hammering you. But if you feel like God's telling you to do something, you be obedient and do what he tells you. Because in the long run, what will end up happening, you'll get blessed for that. And you don't do it to get blessed. You do it to be obedient. Mm-hmm. And the blessings come. Mm-hmm. They just come automatically from him.
Yes.
And, you know, but... You know, I've told that story a few different times, but sometimes when I think about it, it does make me cry because I just saw how beautifully God moved in that whole situation. Yes. And I've seen him do that many, many times, you know. And but if the Lord tells you to help somebody or to give somebody something, do it, and you'll be glad you did.
Mm-hmm. Oscar, first thing I want to tell you, there's nobody in this room old, because I'm going to talk about somebody that it is. None of you are old. You're all very young, and therefore you ought to take advantage of having youth to be able to hear the Spirit of God talk to you. One day, we just lived up the street from my mom, And I went down and I asked her, I said, can you keep the kids while we go out to dinner? She said, well, sure. And so I dropped them off and she says, can I ask you what you're going to do? I said, well, we're going to go to dinner. We're actually going to go to a movie theater. Now, my mom was raised Pilgrim Holiness and she married my dad, which was Church of God. Very strict. Okay? Very strict. And my mom said, well, can I ask you a question? I said, well, sure. She said, I've never wore a pair of pants in my life. I've never walked into a movie theater. You think God doesn't prepare your hearts for the truth? You know, am I disappointing my mom? Never entered my mind. Why? Because I wasn't paying attention to the natural. I was trying to pay attention to the spirit, what it was saying. She said, what gives you the freedom to do that? I said, well, mom, to be honest with you, I don't have the convictions that you do. But the day the Holy Ghost convicts me of doing that, it'll be the last day I ever walk in there.
Amen.
See, we've gotten benefit from the older, you know, that's what I'm saying, none of you in here are older. The older people that have gone through things in their lives, like the depression and the different wars and stuff like that, things that they had to, your brother, your dad, whoever it was. I mean, we might have grew up under the influence of some of it, but we benefited, everyone sitting in this room benefited from it, benefited from their struggles. And let me ask you, I'll stop by saying this. Let me ask you, have you ever thought of how many times God has blessed you without you ever knowing it?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I mean, you look around, you got it better now than somebody else had that you knew of, or maybe even your neighbor and stuff like that. Have you ever tried to figure out why you have an abundance sometimes of food or clothing when your neighbors are struggling to eat and have hardly any clothes? I mean, you look at them in winter. I look at kids today and see them out there playing, and they hardly got any clothes on at all. And it might be winter coming on. But then I look and see that their parents aren't around a whole lot either. And I think because Oscar and me, we were pretty well raised the same way, by a widow who loved the Lord, who loved their kids.
Yeah.
I mean, went to work, and when they could work and do stuff, I said, but you know what? I'll say this to you. I went all the way through school, through high school, elementary school, high school. I came home every day, and I yelled, Mom. Mm-hmm. All those years, one time, she didn't answer me. And I sat there on the porch. I was a mama's boy. I sat there on the porch and cried my eyes out. Where's my mom? And she came walking from the neighbors. She said, what's wrong with you? I said, I yelled for you and you weren't here. She said, I was overfeeding my sick neighbor. Now, the sad thing is we live in a society today where most of us don't know our neighbors. Shame on us. We need to get involved. I mean, and sometimes it's not about us.
Right.
It's about somebody else. Like Debbie read a poem the other day at my sister's graduation. He said, the only gospel they'll know is the gospel of you.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, man, is that ever the truth? I mean, people, when you know, people, let's face it, people don't want sermons. If you got joy, they want that. Mm-hmm. You know, that's kind of contagious, right?
Mm-hmm.
They want that. If you're happy, and they're not happy, they want that.
That's me.
I mean, you know, they want what they know that they need.
Yeah.
And to be honest with you, if we look in the mirror, we have everything that they need.
Mm-hmm.
Everything. Oh, I'll show up.
Very good.
That's good.
Praise the Lord. Anybody else have anything to say? We didn't get very far in this, but sorry about that. But the laborer is worthy of his hire, you know. And you've been bought with a price. And there was a heavy price paid for you.
Yes.
And Jesus died on Calvary and rose again. He took your place, you know.
Right.
And I shared this scripture last week, and I'm going to read this last scripture, and then we'll go. I will get back into this next week and finish it up.
Mm-hmm.
It says, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, you got to keep moving forward in God, and you know, you got to forget about the things of the past. You got to forget about the problems you've had in the past. You learn from them, but you don't dwell in them.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? And boy, I tell you what, if you find yourself dwelling in them, you'll go down into a deep, dark depression. Because it'll be, oh my God, I can't believe I went through this, and I went through that, and I went through something else. Instead of saying, Lord, what did you teach me in this? What did I learn out of this? What did I learn about myself? What did I learn about you? And a lot of times you find that you learned that he was there with you, right in the middle of those deep, dark places that you went through. And we've all had some of them, you know. But just know that he wants you to keep moving forward. You're pressed towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And that mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus is in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. It's the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. That's what he wants you to grow into. That was what he said in Genesis. He wants you to make man in that image and that likeness. And he's never deviated from that. And, you know, and if you'll follow on to know him and keep following on to know him, David said he wouldn't be satisfied until he awaked in his likeness, you know. And you know what? Until we come to the full awakening of his likeness, we shouldn't be satisfied, you know. Praise God. All right, well, that's all I had to share with you. I was going to get into some other things, but I'll get into a little bit of this out there in my sermon today. If you ask for this, then I'll give you one of these. Would you close the word for us?
Father,
give
us very short ears.
Yes,
Father, help us to understand our brothers and our sisters. Help us to see the light that's in them, not as the flaw in their part, but a lack of understanding in their part, that we may see and not do what they do, but not judge what they are at this point. Father, give us an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to us.
Yes.
In the simple little words the gospel shared with us today, they're simple spiritual principles that do not come from a judgmental heart. Help us, Father, above all, not to judge good enough, but to just hear your voice and follow you. Oh, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for each other. And the simplicity that is in God. Father, we thank you that if we listen, we will begin to see. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Bless the day. Bless the service that's about to begin. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.